I'd like to turn in your Bibles to John, the fourth chapter. That's page 1224 in our pew Bibles. We're going to be reading out of a text here in just a moment as we talk about Jesus and the woman at the well. It's good to see everybody today and a beautiful Lord's Day as we're able to come out and to sing and to enjoy a time of fellowship together in the kingdom of God. When Jesus is traveling, he gets tired, he gets thirsty, and they're walking through Samaria, gets tired, and he gets thirsty. Disciples go into the city to get something to eat and some sustenance. And while they are away, a woman comes to the well to draw water. A little unusual because normally the women would come in the early morning and begin their day. But she is there in the different time. And so we look in verse 6 of John 4, and John says that Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." But his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her that if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his daughters?" Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her that whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And the woman says to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." What's that got to do with water? She says, "Well, I have no husband." And he said, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." So the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But," verse 23, "the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus confronted this woman at the well. It was about noon. And the first thing that surprised her was the fact that he spoke to her. You just don't go around doing that, men out with speaking to a woman, and especially a Jew who would speak to somebody who was a Samaritan. And she really complicated things because she was a woman of Samaria. And it is probable that the reason that she is there at the sixth hour is because she is a woman of suspicious character, because later when Jesus says, "Go call your husband," he knows what's going on. She says, "I have no husband." And he said, "Well, you're right about that, because you've been married five times before, and the guy you're with now, he ain't your husband either." So she perceived that there was something that was very unique about him. And so not only is she a Samaritan woman, but she is also a woman who really doesn't have a lot of good credibility that is there. And the emphasis of Jesus in bringing all of this up is he just simply, I think he really was thirsty. It wasn't like, "Okay, I'm going to make a sermon out of this." He really was thirsty. Which kind of gives me a note, did he ever get anything to drink? I mean, but anyway. But he uses this as an opportunity to teach about what true worship was. Because in Samaria, they believed that that's where, you know, their ancestors had worshiped. The Samaritans came from the Assyrian captivity when the northern tribes were taken away. The Assyrians came in, intermarried, created the Jew and the Gentile, the Samaritan mix. They were hated by the Jews, and they made Samaria to be the capital. And so she noted that. She did say that, "Well, now, you know, we worship in Samaria, but you Jews worship in Jerusalem." And that was accurate. because Jerusalem was where the remnant returned to. Samaria was still the place of worship. And so it really became this question about worship. And what Jesus is trying to do for this woman is try to instill in her some things about worship that she probably had not thought of, or anyone else that had thought about this question about worship. We've been talking about worship this month in our theme. And the fact is, what is worship? What do we mean when we talk about worship, or how shall we worship? I find it interesting that in Genesis 22, that when Abraham is leaving those two servants, you know, God has told him to go up and kill his son. And so he's leaving the two servants, and he takes Isaac, and he takes the fire and the wood. And he tells them, listen, y'all stay here, and Isaac and I are going to go worship. So what that tells me is that worship is, whatever we think about it, is we always think of it in sort of the public assembly sense. And that would be true as to what we have engaged in today, and what we are doing today is worship, and that's an important part of that. But worship is obeying the word of the Lord in every part of life. Because Abraham wasn't going to church. He was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was doing something that was rather remarkable about even going and killing his son. And so worship is not something that is a prosthetic that we put on this day and then we take it off and we go home and we don't do that ever again. I know sometimes we say we're going to go to worship or we're going to go to church, and all of that is fine in its context, but worship is something that we're to be doing all the time, because it is a daily and progressive spirit that embodies every part of life. And one affects the other. One is determined upon the other. Because sometimes we may look at the worship and the assembly and think, well, you know, I just don't get much out of that. It's just, I'm just not really getting, we go and we do and blah, 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 and I don't really know. And then people find that there's really kind of a lacking in their life about, you know, a relationship that they have with the Lord. And so it just sort of, worship just doesn't really impress people. They're just not like, well, that's just not a part of my life. That's something I go do on Sunday for about an hour or two or whatever, and then that's about all there is. Well, that's not what God has called worship. We could spend a lot of time talking about different examples about worship. Instead, I'm going to go rather to an extreme, and it's kind of an unusual extreme, but I'm going to quote from a man that some of you know and remember. If you're probably under the age of 40, you probably don't know, but there was a guy named Pat Boone many years ago that was a member of the Lord's body, and he became very popular. Matter of fact, he became popular even in the 50s and 60s. And he wrote a book called A New Song, printed back in 1972. And the book is about his problem, or his journey, about trying to find his place with God. And he makes a quote in the book that I think that I've always thought really sums up part of the problems, if not the biggest problem that we have about our worship. He says on page 18, the church services seem completely out of context with the world we live in the other 6 days of the week. He says, we go to church. My children would have to punch me to keep me awake. Because we'd sit down in the church service, we know somebody's going to preach a sermon, we know we're going to sing songs we've sung many times before, we've done this so many years that we can predict what the next move will be without opening our eyes, and I had many friends who said, I just don't get anything out of church. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that whenever we talk about worship, we think, well, that's what I got to do when I go to the building, and I've got to sit and sing and do this, and we only do 2 songs and a prayer and a song of the Lord's Supper and a song and a short sermon and then an invitation song, we're gone. And that's probably what you're accustomed to in one way or another. And we'll do that again tonight. The problem is of how we look at worship. We come to church at 11 o'clock sharp and leave at 12 o'clock dull. We don't get anything out of services. We're just not motivated. And we'll blame the song leader, or we'll blame the prayer was too long, or the Lord's Supper took entirely too much time. And we know how circuitous and garrulous and pleonastic and rambling and verbose and windy and wordy and loquacious the preacher can be. Where's Bruce at? He ought to Give me a high five for that one. So what's the problem? Well, let's talk about what worship is. Why are we here? What did God put us here for anyway? Well, in Isaiah chapter 43 and in verse 7, we find the answer about why we are here when it says that everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. We are here to glorify God. We're not here. We are in this world to glorify God. When God made Adam and Eve, what did he do? I want to create those beings so that they will glorify me. And that glorification and that worship is something that they do every day of their lives. It's not just in a singular fashion. While there would come a time when, as we know from Cain and Abel, that they would offer sacrifices, and then the whole tabernacle worship and the temple worship, and that's a part of it. But God said, I'm going to create you for my glory. And that worship is, in fact, a test of our faith. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I got to admit that when Blake got up and started reading Acts 4, I'm thinking, and then he went to Acts 5, and I'm thinking, okay, are we going to die or whatever? But a great point. You know what this is all about? Not just here. It's about how we feel, how we think. It's about our heart. And that's exactly what Jeremiah tells us, is that Jeremiah tells us that worship is the test of our character. It is who we are. It's what we are. It's our heart. And worship is not about the acts itself. We have five acts of worship. That's sort of funny. It's not about the acts of worship. It is the way that we do and where we are and how we think and what all those things that are part of our worship. Because worship can be faithless. Worship can be wrong. Worship can be misguided. Worship can be vain. Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 8, these people draw near to me. He's actually quoting Isaiah. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but what's the problem? Their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what's going on? What's going on is that they're going through the motions and they're doing everything that God wanted them to do because God's the one that told them to do all those things. But it's kind of like in Malachi, we didn't mention that. It's like, oh boy, I shouldn't yawn. Now really, I just saw four people yawn. You know, we yawn, we get tired. Oh, we got to go do this again. And that's vain worship. So there is something that is really about false worship. And I think so often we sort of miss where that all comes from and why sometimes that when we come together in the assembly, we'll talk about that in a moment, when we come together in our collective worship together, we're just not really impressed. We're just not really excited. It's just not something that moves us and changes us. But again, back to the problem that Mr. Boone had, is the fact that where does worship begin? It doesn't begin here. I know what we mean when we say it, because I say the same thing. But, you know, we'll sing songs to prepare our minds for things. And it's like, well, shouldn't we have already been preparing our minds for this, you know, before we got here? You know where worship begins? It begins at home. It begins out those doors. It begins down the road. It begins out there. Because worship is something that we are doing at home. Worship is something that we are engaged in home. For example, in the beginning, when it talks about the things that we are doing, David, when he is giving advice to Solomon, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and in verse 9, this is what he says to his son. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And so what we find here is you've got to know God. Now, this isn't like I know who God is. You could ask a two-year-old, who is God? He said, he's the one that made the world. He's the one that made the moon. And that's great. He doesn't know God. He just knows that that's who that is. Knowing God is an intimate relationship. Knowing God means that it is somebody that we have a very clear understanding of who He is. And David is telling Solomon, you need to know Him. And secondly, you need to serve Him. And again, here we go back to the loyal heart and willing mind. Now this is not, and I'll bore you with this, we're not talking about the assembly. We're talking about this is what I do in my life. This is what I do Monday through Saturday. This is everything that I am. I know God every day, and I serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And He knows what's going on in my thoughts. And He knows what's going on in my intents. I think that's interesting that He not only knows our hearts, He knows the intent. I mean, it's one thing to know my thoughts, but He even knows what I intend to do, and that's kind of scary. But this is everything about who we are. This is where worship begins, because it is there that we begin to do what? Draw near to God. James, the fourth chapter. And in verse 8, one of the practicalities of James' epistle is to try to remind the disciples that in order to come and to know God, you've got to get close to Him. In James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you know how we get to know people? We spend time with them. The way that we get to know people is that we're spending time in the same place with them. And the way that we get to know God is we draw near to Him. Sometimes people say, well, God just is a distant person for me. God's not the one that moved. If you're not close to God, He's not the one that's moved. We've moved. But in order to know God, we've got to draw near to Him, which means in every part of my life, every facet of my life, when I get up in the morning, when I go through my day, when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, and everything that I plan in my life, everything that I want in my life, and the family relationship, and my work relationship, and all the things that I do, and when I'm driving in my car, when I'm in Walmart, what am I doing? I'm trying to be near God. I'm trying to be like He wants me to be. That's where my worship comes from. Because that's who I am. That's what I do. And I'm the person who longs for the milk of the Word. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all speaking, here it is, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You know, you've been around recently, there was a little tiny baby and they cried, it was in the audience, and they cried out, and I thought, man, I haven't heard that in a long time. You get that little old tiny voice and they're hungry. They want something to drink, they want something to eat. And I have found in my vast experience, they don't take no for an answer. Well, that's what we ought to be doing for God's Word. You know, the way that we draw near to God, the way that we worship God is that we spend time in His book. We meditate upon His book because spiritual strength comes from the book. Many get nothing out of Sunday service because they've gotten nothing out of it during the week. We kind of come as dry vessels and thinking, okay, fill me up. And it just can't. This is something we do every day as we worship God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We're worshiping Him in His Word. And the level of worship is dependent upon what you've prepared in your minds as we have brought ourselves to this place so that we can collectively worship together, because it's an extension of what I've been doing all week. I've been dwelling in the Word of God. I've been dwelling in His Spirit, and I've been living as a person of God. Because this is a matter of my family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the law of Moses, it was commanded, actually. Not suggested. Commanded. But it's a great vacation. That we incorporate everything about God in our home. And that everything that is important in our home is going to be found there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love that. If you want a good definition of worship, verse 5 is this good definition of worship. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These will be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What's happening in our home? There's a lot of things that we do in our homes, a lot of busy things we do during the week, but one of the things that we do in our home Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday is we're worshiping God. We're incorporating God in everything that we're doing. We're teaching our children. We're incorporating them in that spirit of worship. And that takes a lot of time and effort to do all of this. It takes a lot of time and effort. And there's a lot of things that have got to be done. But I'm going to do it because that's what my family matters to me. Because I want my children to grow up and say, I love the Lord. And I want them to love the Lord. And that's what I want to teach them about worship. It's not something you go do. It's who we are. Because that's how we light up the world. Worship is a way of life. We often use this passage, of course, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, that we're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth. That's worship. That's everyday worship. Our problem is that we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. We don't really plan that. We're not making that light to be. We are a light. We worship God by the way that we talk, our language. We worship the Lord because of the way that we dress. We worship the Lord by the way that we act with other people. We worship the Lord by our example. We worship the Lord by when I go to work, people see me as a Christian, as a child of God. They know that I am an honest person, that I am a diligent person. They know that I am a child of God. People at my job, you can still do that, folks. That's not illegal. You still can be a Christian in the workplace. And the good news is that they will never be able to take prayer out of school because there's always going to be math test. You can pray at work. You can do a lot of those things just because you're worshiping during the day and thanking God for the things that we have. Worship is the collective agreement of all of these things. Worship is the collective agreement of all of these things that are brought together in the assembly. Because we've been spending all week worshiping and preparing and being a part of it, where this doesn't become a strange experience. You know, for some people coming into the building and singing and praying and the supper and the memorial and about Jesus and the whole preaching thing, it's very odd. It's very strange. You know why? Because it's not at home. What we do here is just an extension of what we've been doing at our homes the whole time. We have prepared ourselves individually. We prepared ourselves to worship individually because while we're doing this collectively, it is individual. Because while we're all sitting together and we sing together, I'm singing to God and He's looking down at me and He knows my heart. And so He's evaluating me individually. And so I have brought my individual worship here and we have worshiped as a family and our children have a greater focus. And when we leave to go to church on Sunday morning, our neighbors and co-workers won't be surprised about where we're going. Matter of fact, they will say, you know, y'all crazy down there. You go down there all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What's that whole week thing y'all did? Why? Because we love to worship God. Well, worship in the assembly is just the extension of all of that. Now that we have prepared ourselves for 6 days, now we get to come together on the first day of the week and make it all happen together. And there's some things that we can to do to help our worship here be what it ought to be. We need to make plans to assemble. That's kind of a given. You can't worship in spirit and truth with the brethren unless you're with them. Arrive on time. This is worship. This is what we're here to. I think that one of the things that we fail to understand so often about what we do, because we do it every week, we are collectively coming in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And we need to show respect and honor for what we're here to do. This is not a time to play. Nothing wrong with playing. This is not a time to do a lot of other things. It's important to do. This is a time to worship God. To show respect and honor for what we do. And I tell you, Hector, what a ball player. I am certain. I've never asked him because I don't have to. I could ask him right now, but I won't. When he went to a ball game, you know what he took? His glove. You imagine him showing up somewhere and he didn't have his glove? What would that be all about? I mean, people, what's wrong with you? Why did we come to church and not bring a Bible? We need to bring a Bible. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble here. I really am going to get in so much trouble. Where are we going to eat today? Leave your phone in the car. Because I was behind a guy this morning, all the way down Howell Avenue. Talk about patience. I'm not exaggerating. He was going about 25 miles an hour, and he played on his phone the whole way up to Fort Dade. The reason I know is because I was in his back seat. He was distracted, and I wasn't sure what he was going to hit. But he was on his cell phone the whole time. And we have warnings after warnings after warnings. Don't drive and text and don't do it. Why? Because you get distracted. How many times have you checked Facebook already this morning? How many times have you checked your messages? Oh, it's on silent. That's okay, but you're... Leave the things in the car. We're not here for that. Get you a... This is called a book. I won't go there. But you see how distracted we can be. What does God think about when he looks down and sees that we're more interested in what's on our phone? Vance Havner said that our Lord approved neither idol worship nor idol worship, but ideal worship in spirit and truth. Ideal worship being as worship God as he prescribed. We need to remember why we're here, because we're here to sing. Ephesians 5:19. We are to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God doesn't care what you sound like. God wants us to sing, and it makes you feel better. You know what's also not music is something that brings us closer to God. That's what our worship is, and that's something that we should do at home. We should sing and we should have music and listen to the spiritual songs that are being sung. But when we come here, we are ascribed to sing together and to teach and admonish one another, because that's what God wants us to do in our worship. And we are here to pray. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the understanding. I need to be very attentive of what was being said in the prayers. I'm thinking about it because I'm worshiping God in prayer, because that's what I've been doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, because I've been in time with prayer. And then I need to spend time in the Lord's Supper. The thing that's a little scary about the Lord's Supper, and I have to admit that it just seems to be a little bit more, at least impressed in Scripture than anything else, because while singing is a part of our worship and it's what we do in spirit and truth, and praying is a part of it, do you realize that the Lord's Supper thing, that's the one thing, and I'll try to say this in the right way to make sure that it's said the right way, but do you realize that that's the one thing that comes with penalties attached? That he literally says? I mean, he doesn't say if you sing bad, anything's going to happen, because he didn't really care if you sing bad. And praying. But do you realize that in the Lord's Supper, when the Lord's Supper is being taken, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, and he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Wow, that's scary. It's not a time to play with the babies. It's not a time to check our Facebook. It's not a time to do any of those kind of things. We're doing the Lord's Supper. This is a memorial about his son. You know, tomorrow's a Memorial Day, and we're thinking about all the people that gave their lives, and that's an important thing we ought to do. But this is something we do every Sunday, because that's part of our worship, and it should be done with respect. And then there's the preaching part, and my favorite passage about preaching is Nehemiah the 8th chapter. And you'll find out why. Because in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, they actually ask him to come and to read the book. And so Ezra brings the book, and in verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. I got 4 minutes. But I didn't start in the morning. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made. At his right hand stood all these fellows. And then in verse 5, Ezra opened the book at the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Isn't that cool? Watch this. Watch this. You ready? Now, that's not the point. And thank you for not standing up. That would have probably just messed me up all over. They love the Word of God. I'm not the most articulate and oratory kind of a person, and I get that. And that's not a problem. I do the best I can. But I'm going to tell you what, this is the Word of God, and when it's being proclaimed, we need to be focused on what it is. This is not a time to do anything else. This is the time that we honor the Word of God, because this is something that a lot of people in this world do not have. This is something that a lot of people didn't have the last 2,000 years. This is the Word of God. When it's being preached by whoever is up here and is being preached in spirit and truth, we ought to respect and honor it and to give heed to what is being said. And then to enjoy the fellowship that we have together. The fact that we're together. Our fellowship is the fact that we are together and we're communing together. And I agree with Foster. If worship doesn't change us, we haven't worshiped. We should leave every day, this day, and say, I'm ready for another week, and I've got a whole week planned of worship so that I can come back in 7 days and I can do this all over again, because it's going to change and move and motivate my life in every way that it can. Psalm 119, the big psalm. He says in verse 147 and verse 148. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. How close you are to God is how close you bring God to you. It's the 6 days that are really the important. Prayerfully, worship on Sunday will give you the spiritual energy to go into the next week with the Spirit of God. But that's what we're here for. This is not the beginning. This is the conclusion. Because we have obeyed Jesus. We have worshiped Him in the beginning. In Matthew 28, you remember when Jesus is giving the commission to His disciples, and He tells them that all authority has been given to Him. And He says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He tells them to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you worshiped Him? But then the second part of worship is verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our worship. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. My worship's every day. And what I do here is just a highlight of the time that I have spent with God in my life to fellowship with others. May we worship God in spirit and in truth, that God may be glorified. Consider these things as together we stand, as we sing.